First reading is from Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 19, signs of the end of the age. Before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life.
I'm reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, the letter to Smyrna, and I'm using Tom Wright's translation in Revelation for Everyone. Write this to the angel of the church in Smyrna. These are the words of the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life. I know your suffering and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those self-styled Jews. They are nothing of the kind. They are a Satan synagogue. Don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Look, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison so that you may be put to the test. You will have 10 days of affliction. Be faithful all the way to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The second death will not harm the one who conquers.
So, Lord, come and fill us with your Spirit as we hear your word today. Fill me as I speak, and each of us as we listen. Let your word go deep into our hearts and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today is actually the last in our sermon series on the letters to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And this is the letter to the church in Smyrna. If you happen to go on holiday to Turkey, all these churches are in the holiday area in the west of Turkey near the coast. So they're easy enough actually to go and see if you wanted to do that. But of course they're not like our church buildings. They look much more like some of the Roman remains in Colchester, for example, large stones in the grass on the ground. And low foundations, perhaps marking where a building once stood tall. And maybe occasionally a column standing tall in the ground. And Smyrna, modern city of Izmir, it's still one of the largest cities in the area today. It's 50 miles north of Ephesus, and the ancient harbour, unlike Ephesus, actually, the ancient harbour in Smyrna, Izmir, is still in use today. Smyrna is actually the Greek word for myrrh, which is what they traded. It's a valuable gum resin from trees, and it's used for perfume and for incense, and actually for medicine as well. It's a painkiller, and it was used to flavour wine too. And still today, it's used to make the anointing oil used in chrism, for example, when a vicar is licensed to a new benefice, would you believe? And these letters in Revelation, they have a fairly consistent sevenfold structure of address, knowledge, rebuke, command, promise, and so on. But this short letter, the one to Smyrna, this one lacks the element of rebuke. There's no rebuke, there's only a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. So the message of the letter is focused around verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Is that a comforting message, do you think? What do you think? Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I think it's good news and bad news, both of them. The bad news is that you're about to suffer. You're going to go through it. The good news is you don't need to be afraid of it. Why is that? Well, because the suffering will be small and short, but your reward will be much greater and last into eternity. Now, I know when we think of suffering in the 21st century, we tend to think of illness, don't we, of poor health. That's why the NHS is so valued in Britain today, isn't it? Solving our problems, relieving our sufferings, our aches and pains. But to be honest, that's not what is being talked about here in Revelation. For example, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So, in other words, they're going to be imprisoned, they're going to be on trial and tested, they will suffer persecution for 10 days. And they will even come to the point of death. So that's what's meant by suffering in this letter. Many of us, to be honest, have not experienced anything like that. But maybe you've heard of Christians who have. Or maybe you've heard of countries where it happens. Our friends Chitra and Anurad out in Nepal, Christians out there suffer a good deal of persecution. And it's much worse, for example, in North Korea, for example, or in Egypt, or in Iran or Iraq. Christians suffer a great deal, and we can pray for them because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Holy Week, in the last week of his life, Jesus warned his followers about this. He said, "They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name," as Mark read to us a moment ago. "You will bear testimony to me," says Jesus, "but make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when I put that passage from Luke alongside the letter to Smyrna in Revelation, I was amazed how similar they are. Isn't Scripture incredible? It kind of supports the claim that this is the same person speaking in both cases. He mentions persecution in both passages. He mentions prison in both passages. Even death in both passages, because of me, Jesus. But he says, "Don't worry." What? Don't worry, Jesus. Yes, not a hair of your head will perish. You will not be hurt at all, says Jesus. In other words, you may die, but you will live. You'll not be hurt at all by the second death, as Jesus describes it. Amazing, isn't it? So Jesus, he's reframing this earthly life and putting it all in the context of eternal life with God. And he's saying what happens in this life is of small account in the bigger picture. Being arrested and persecuted, that's actually an opportunity to speak, to bear witness to Jesus with words and wisdom that none can resist. Verse 10 of chapter 2 in Revelation contains words that have actually meant a lot to me personally since childhood. In our village church where I grew up in Surrey, these words were written in mosaic, little stone tiles, around the walls, just under the roof. Be thou faithful unto death. I think Helen's going to put a picture up in a moment. We're working on it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's what the image showed. Not coming up. Okay. Anyway, it was the words of this verse 10 in chapter 2. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And as a child, I can remember sitting there in the congregation, looking up at those words and just sort of thinking it over. And it seemed to me it was a bit like an offer, a bargain, a deal. You do this, and I'll do that. And I can remember thinking, even then as a child, I can remember thinking, actually, that's a good deal. I'm up for that. It's my earliest memory of a conversation with God, making a kind of a covenant with God. The study group, actually, in Oldham on a Wednesday morning, they were asked for their comments on these letters to Revelation. And for this one, to Smyrna, they said this. Well, I thought he was a lot more reassuring than he was to the other churches, even though he was warning them about what would happen. Because there was encouragement. Be upheld that suffering is temporary and that there will be no second death. But there was also a challenge in the suffering. And they asked the question, is it necessary, even inevitable, that faith will result in suffering? I think that's a good question, actually. My answer is no, it's not inevitable, but we do need to be followers of Christ every day. Do you remember Peter in the courtyard of the high priest? And he was asked three times if he was a follower of Jesus. And of course, we can choose to duck that question, to say no, to avoid suffering. But Jesus warns in the Gospels that if we desert him, then he will desert us before God the Father. Fair's fair. Now, if courage just fails us, if we make a mistake, then he forgives, of course. But if we deliberately walk away, then so might he. So we need to live as Christians, followers of Jesus. He says in Revelation, I know your afflictions and your poverty. So knowing that we are not overlooked by God can bring us comfort and strength, can't it? Yeah, it's true. God made you and God knows you even better than you know yourself. So what are the challenges, the group asked, that suffering brings today? Because there is so much suffering around us, isn't there? Why is this allowed? And how can we help? Well, that's quite a big question, isn't it? But in short, our whole world is corrupted by sin. It isn't that God is somehow singling you out or your family for suffering. And we can help best, I think, by praying to God for those who are suffering. And also by acting as Jesus did in his life, by bringing God's kingdom on earth. And by teaching and praying and healing and pointing people towards God in our everyday lives. Finally, we ask the study group, is there anything that you think should be said at the end of this sermon series? And they answered, yeah, to all the churches. He seems quite threatening, actually. When I first read this many years ago, I was quite frightened, and it didn't seem at all like a loving God. And even now when I read it, I'm quite disturbed by a lot of it. It'll be interesting, they said, to have a sermon about each church, as it may help to understand what he is telling them better. But what if the thief arrives when you're not on good terms with God? Faith is not an even road. What then? It's another good question, I think. And I thought, as I read scripture, God doesn't just take a snapshot of one moment in our lives. He looks at the whole of our lives, and he is fair, and he knows us well. He is the fairest judge who ever sat. But these letters to Revelation, they're a timely reminder that it's important to be on good terms with God, that our relationship with him is not to be treated lightly as a minor thing. These letters are a reminder to stay on good terms with God. Let's just take a moment before the Lord to pray and to ask him what he's saying to us today from this letter, from these passages. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you say to me today? Maybe there's a thought popping into your head of how you could respond to Jesus. Determine today to obey his word to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some kindness you can do to a person in need. Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to respond in song. Thank you to Mark and Susie. Everyone needs compassion. Let's stand to sing.